Greetings, everyone, all those who are here tonight, all those who are here in this church. Just want to say thank you for the faithful that are here. And all those who are joining us online, just want to say thank you for being with us also. And no less important, just all the more important for all those who remain faithful in these end days. Just want to say thank you for being so gracious and kind to spend time with us. Why don't we go ahead and pray? Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank you for what you're doing in these end days, O Lord God, that you would lead, guide, and direct, that your Holy Ghost, O Lord God, would quicken us, keep us sharp, warn us, keep us safe, protect us, show us and reveal things, Lord God, as you so please. I pray, Lord God, that the blood of Christ would continue to be upon us these days, in these end days, the blood of Christ to cover our minds, our thoughts, to cover our lives, our hearts. Lord God, that you go before us, that you are a re-reward. Thank you, Lord God, for your presence, for your power, for your strength, for the hope and faith that you give us, O Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, for helping us to see, to know, and understand your word, how that we should live, your spirit, how that works, how you operate, Lord God, how to discern, how to hear your voice. Oh, dear God, how could we live without you? We give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor tonight. And we thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing and what you're about to do in the hearts and lives of all those, not only that are here today, but in all those that are online and all those that would hear this message down the road, all our friends, wherever they be. Help us to remain faithful, Lord God. Keep us under the blood. Help us to keep watch these end days. We pray this in Jesus' name under the blood. Amen. Praise God. Oh, the Lord is good. Praise God. Amen. I had a strange morning. I had a strange way of waking up today, this morning, early. I know I had a dream, a strange dream. It was a little different, and I remember I was on some kind of a bus, or a, I don't know if it was a bus or kind of a vehicle, sitting there anyways, and people were passing by me, walking down the aisle, and here two people, that they wore masks, and they came over and they pointed me out like this, and they came and they sat in front of me, and they tried to, they tried to come against me, and I felt muzzled, like I couldn't speak right. I felt muzzled that I couldn't quite get the words out that I wanted to. It was an attack, of course, and I know that. But I started to come against it as best I could, and then I woke up. I woke up and I was wide awake. And I don't think that's happened in years and years and years since I've ever been so wide awake out of a dead sleep. And so I woke up and took a shower at 5:30 in the morning, all I could do was pray in tongues, amen. Got up and came against it, bound and rebuked it in Jesus' name, and came against that thing, whatever it was. And I tell you what, and did I ever feel the presence of the Lord?
Praise the Lord, Jesus.
Holy tornado. Did I ever feel the presence of the Lord come down?
Thank you, Lord.
And I felt that so light. And I know that God hears. But you see, we're in a time of testing right now. We're in a time of trial, tribulation, testing. Our faith is going to be tried like never before. Amen? I mean, I'm thinking of the time and back in 2010, January 12th of 2010, how that in Port-au-Prince, they had that major earthquake back then, and how that over 230,000 people lost their lives overnight. And the chaos, and the struggle, and the confusion that followed, and the people trying to find food and struggle, carrying anything they could find just to survive. People on crutches, limping with a beam of wood on their left shoulder, walking, dragging stuff out of the rubble, anything they can find. And there were miracles and all that. Survivors who came out of the rubble after being underneath that rubble for 16 days, 15 days, 12 days, without food or water, that were alive. That was a miracle. Around the world it was heard. People would find out, and the BBC and all these other radio stations picked up on the stories and how that these miracles of these people would come out and they would start praising God. Something tells me that they had that peace. They saw the other side.
Praise the Lord.
And the Lord allowed them to live.
Praise God.
To be an example, a light, and a beacon in this dead, dreary world full of chaos and confusion. So, there is hope. But there's going to be a fight. There is going to be a struggle. But there's that faith. Amen? The Lord doesn't leave His people without faith and without hope, without strength. So why don't we go ahead and tonight turn into the chorus book and go to number 91. There's a chorus that seems to fit what I'm talking about. Without Him, number 91, without Him, I could do nothing. And I just want to encourage people tonight to be strong in the Lord, because if you don't fight with all you have now while there's time, if you don't fight for what you have, the devil's going to fight and win. That's why you have to fight. You have to go out there. You have to be like a Caleb. You have to carry that torch. Amen? You have to go out there and take back that ground. Don't let the devil come in to break into your house and think that somehow you're going to suddenly have all that strength and fight back. Mm-hmm. But you see, it doesn't work that way. We have to be prayed up. We have to fight for that strength and faith. We have to fight for that time with God in prayer. Amen?
Amen.
And we need to fight and not give up. Let's pray and let's go ahead and sing that song as a prayer. Amen. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I could be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Oh, praise God. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. Praise your name, Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God in heaven. There's another song that I feel prompted to go to, and that's just right across the page. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. And I just want to encourage people tonight to, you're going to go through some stuff that is going to turn your head. You're going to go through things that might shake your faith. You're going to go through things that might cause you to doubt and wonder, Lord God, where are you? Lord, where are you? But He's there. He's there.
Yes, praise the Lord.
Did you know that the Lord usually takes His people to the very edge before He answers your prayer? Until your back is pinned against the wall, you have nowhere to go. You don't know what to do, what to think, what to say. And you're frustrated. You're angry. You don't know what to think. Lord God, is it me? Is it the circumstances? What's going on, Lord? But don't get mad at God. No, the Lord wants us to trust Him. Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. And trust God for the answer. Trust God for the outcome. Don't worry about what you're going to go through. When you live for God, He's going to make sure He gets you through it. Amen? He'll take you out the other side. Don't worry about things. Don't worry. Don't worry. You can trust God. Why don't we sing that? Hallelujah. He's an answering God. Hallelujah. He's an answering God. Hallelujah. He's an answering God. I pray in Jesus' name, and by faith the answer came. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. I pray in Jesus' name, and by faith the answer came. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Oh, give God the glory. Give Him the glory. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, don't be ashamed of Him. Oh, thank you, Lord.
Praise you, Lord.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. Praise God.
Thank you, God.
Here's a song I'm trying to think. I'm trying to remember the page it's on. Bear with me. Well, Shirley, I'm going to ask you to help me out here. It's that Glory to God. What is that song?
To God be the glory.
To God be the glory. Thank you.
Okay.
What page is it? What number is that?
We'll find it. It's 127, I think.
Is it 127?
Right.
Oh, yeah. Praise God. Yeah. To God be the glory. Amen. Been a while since I've been to that one in death. To God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory, the things He has done, with His blood He has saved me, with His power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. Just let your life, let it be pleasing to the Lord. If I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. With His blood He has saved me, with His power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. To God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory for the things He has done, with His power, with His blood He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. Just let me live my life. Let it be pleasing to the Lord. If I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. With His blood He has saved me, with His power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done.
Praise.
Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you for bearing with me. I kind of missed a few words here and there, so bear with me.
Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus.
There's a song I'm wanting to go to. I've been singing it all morning. 161 in the hymn book. I am thine, O Lord. 161 in the hymn book. I just can't get that song out of my head for some reason.
Praise you, Lord.
And Been singing that all morning, all day yesterday. Yep. Sing it again today. Well, you know, when we're truly the Lord's, I believe that the Lord puts a strength and a desire in our hearts to want to be all that we can be for Him. Amen? I believe that when He calls you, that you're not going to give up. You're not going to run and hide when He calls you. You're going to go through whatever you have to do to go through whatever you got to go through. Whatever it is that the Lord has you, whatever walk in life you are, whatever situation you're in, whatever malady you're going through, your health or finances or whatever it is. Boy, oh boy. I believe that He just knows how to keep people. Amen? He knows how to keep people that are His. And we need to raise our voice. Draw closer to the Lord. Like never before. In these end days, you're going to want to do that.
Amen.
In these end days, when things get cloudy and chaotic, filled with trouble, like you've never thought possible, you're going to wish you had a church to go to where you could get together with people and pray and find strength. You're going to wish you had somewhere to go that people could come together with you and pray with you and give you strength. That's why it's important that people draw near to God while there is time. Draw near to God while there's still yet time. But there's not much time left. I could say more, but I don't want to preach. Not supposed to preach. So we'll just go ahead and sing that song now. I am thine, O Lord. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, blessed, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious blinding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power, grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, precious lady, sigh. The pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, counted friend with friend. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to Thy precious leading Son. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with Thee. Draw me nearer and nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to Thy precious leading Son. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to Thy precious leading Son. Praise God, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, praise God. We should probably take up our tithes and offerings quickly. And if anybody has anything that they want to share, or a praise report, or a prayer request, or anything of that nature, please feel free to raise your hand. Amen. Well, I know I want to praise God for one thing. The Lord is good, gracious, and kind. Amen. But, you know, the other thing, too, is, you know, the Lord gives a boldness to His people. Amen? Wherever you see the Spirit of God working, you're going to see boldness. Wherever you see the boldness of God, you're going to see the peace of God. The peace. The peace of God on that person. Because they're not going to be concerned with what others think, do, or say. They're going to live for God and God alone. Because, see, this is what happens. They spend that quiet time before God, the Master's feet. And the Lord gives them instructions to go shout it from the housetops. I hope that you can carry that with you wherever you go. Think about it, all those who are online and all those who are here today. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, I thank You for these tithes, gifts, and offerings. Lift them up to You, Lord God. Continue to lead, guide, and direct. I pray, Lord God, that You would help us now to continue to be good stewards of the monies, tithes, gifts, and offerings that You give us for Your purpose. Under the blood in Jesus' name we pray. To God be the glory. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Okay, sure, ma'am.
Well, praise the Lord. Praise God. It is good to see everybody here tonight. Wow. It's been interesting. I know Brother Tim talked about his battle this morning, and I think probably before any given Wednesday night, I probably quoted one thing or the other. I know Pastor Meyer used to say that he made preaching look easy. He used to make that comment that he made it look too easy. And I never quite understood that back yonder when he used to say that. And I'm just beginning to realize just a little bit more that you fight a lot of battles before you get up here. And a lot of times I'm just really thankful that people are praying. You can really tell the effects of people's prayers. I know it was earlier this week too. I was going through another thing. My neck felt really jammed, and I know I was scheduled to go to the chiropractor, but you know, it's been like I just go once a month these days, and you know, nothing too drastic. But you know, if it's jammed, you're probably going to end up going there several times there to get it fixed. But it was so amazing. I'd prayed that morning, and I think I'd maybe just finished praying, and all at once there was a little click in my neck. It was just, you know, light. But all at once I just felt this wonderful relief, like, you know, my neck was unstuck. And, you know, I just thought, well, thank you, Lord. I just felt like somebody was just praying, you know. I thought the Lord just did this work, and it had to be somebody's prayer. And just so thankful that the Lord knows how to do that. But then today it was the Lord started changing what I thought I was going to be speaking on here tonight, earlier today. And I'd done some study. I wrote down different verses that the Lord gave me. And then it was just like I got up and I went upstairs, and all at once I was so dizzy. I felt like I couldn't move. Like my throat was sore and if I laid down, I might die. And it was just quite an amazing thing. I just really felt like I was almost immobilized. But praise the Lord, the Lord helped me. The Lord helped me through that struggle. And again, I just, you don't know when somebody brings you to the Lord or just how the Lord intervenes. You know, we don't always know what prayer does. A lot of times, you know, you'll be going about your day and all at once you'll feel the need to pray for somebody, and sometimes you'll never know why that person was put on your heart. But the Lord does that. He uses us. It's such a wonderful gift that we have, that we can go before the throne of God and bring our petitions and make them known. And I just marvel at how the Lord helps us, how He gives us victory, how He helps us in our battles. You know, we're not going to be stronger if we don't fight. If we just collapse and let, you know, everything go on without the battle, then we're not going to gain strength, are we? In fact, we might just lose altogether. We might be defeated. We might lose whatever ground we may have gained. We may lose out with the Lord. So praise the Lord. He gives us strength. And that's one thing we know for sure about the Lord. He gives us strength to fight whatever is ahead. Praise the Lord. Let's go before the Lord in prayer as we begin here tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father. Oh, Lord, we just thank you, God, that we can come before you, Jesus. God, we thank you, Lord, that we have this wonderful privilege in our earthen vessels, God, Lord. Oh, Lord, that you've given us something beyond the normal, Lord. You've given us a strength that we would not have without you, Jesus. Lord, you give us a boldness, oh Lord, and a love for you, God, and faith, Lord, that we can fight those Goliaths that come upon us, Lord. And God, we just pray that you'd be here, Lord. Oh, Lord, this simple message that you gave me, Lord, I pray that it would bring forth fruit, Lord. Oh, God, that you would use it for your kingdom's sake, for your glory, Lord, that you'd help us all as individuals as we sit here tonight, Lord, as we listen online or whatever it may be, Lord, as the recording is played later, Lord. God, I just pray that you'd use it, God, that you'd strengthen your people, God. Oh, God, that you get us to that place that we need to be in you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, the hour is late, God. Oh, Lord, the time of thy coming is at hand. Lord, we need thy word. We need thy strengthening, God. We need that power with you, Lord. God, we need that revival spirit, oh, Lord, to be deep in our heart, Lord. Oh, God, to change us, to move us, oh, God, to make us more like you, Jesus. God, we pray that you be here, Lord. Oh, God, let the devil have no impact. Oh, God, let him have no strength or power or ability, God. We bind and break every power. Oh, God, we take authority over everything, oh, Lord, that would come against us, Lord, in the name of Jesus, asking you to give us ears to hear, Lord, and eyes to see, Lord, a mind to perceive, oh, Lord, that you be here, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. Our God is good. He is so good to us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to Hebrews in beginning here tonight. We're going to go to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. I'm going to call this message, She Shall Not Be Moved.
Amen.
She shall not be moved. To begin, let's go then to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Read some verses as the Lord has laid on my heart here. This whole chapter is pretty wonderful, but we're going to go to the 18th verse here to begin. It reads, For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. I'm going to stop here right now and pause. And of course, this portion of scripture does refer back to Mount Sinai. And I would like to go there just for a minute. I'd like to go back to Exodus 20 and just go over a couple details here as we get into our study here tonight. It was really something, the giving of the law and the way that God used Moses for all of that. But God actually intended the law for all of the people, and he was going to speak to all of them directly if they would have allowed that. But here in the 20th chapter of Exodus, we find out that people weren't so acceptant of what God was wanting to do there. Let's just go to the 18th verse here in Exodus 20, verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Of course, God wanted his people to fear him, to have that, know of his authority, know of his ability to save and to destroy. And here he was demonstrating his power here at Mount Sinai. And he was demonstrating it as thunderings and lightnings and the noise of a trumpet, the mountain smoking. It must have been a tremendous sight indeed. But the people were afraid. They didn't like this. They didn't like this demonstration of God's power and might. And, you know, instead of God speaking to them, they said, "No, no, 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 Moses. It'll be okay if you speak to us, but, oh, this... we just, you know, listening to God, that would just be too much." Paraphrasing, of course, here. And they were afraid that they would die if they heard too much of this demonstration of his power and might. So they didn't want God to speak to them directly. They said, "Moses, it's okay if you go up there and speak with God, but as for us, we'll just stand back here and, you know, you tell us later." And of course, Moses said, "Well, you know, God's just trying to test you. He's trying to prove you. He wants you to know his strength, his power, his majesty, that his fear may be before your faces, as it reads, that you sin not." Because it's just something with people, that tendency, that old nature in people, that natural instinct to do bad, to sin, it's just way too easy for people to go their own way and do what seems normal to them. But God wanted them to have a greater strength. He wanted them to have such a respect of him that they would tremble before him, that they would fear him, that they would know that if they didn't obey him, that there were going to be consequences. So therefore, he was demonstrating his mighty power before the children of Israel at this instance. Of course, we know that Moses did go up into the mount then and spend that time with God. And God, of course, gave him the law. And therefore, wow, we know the story. It wasn't so good when he came down from the mountain, because already the people had forgotten their need to esteem God and his laws and what God had done for them. They'd already forgotten his mighty ability to save and to how he had delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptian. They had already forgotten that. And we know what they did. They had built that calf, that golden calf, and were doing all kinds of abominable things there in the camp there as Moses was up talking with God. It didn't take them long at all. But there is something that needed to be in their heart, and it needs to be in our heart too. Without that fear and respect for God, there's no way a person could even come to God. We know it takes that the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. And it's a fear that brings respect and awe of his might, his power, and you know, that realization that if we don't heed him, if we don't obey him, if we don't listen to him, that he has that power to send us to hell. So praise the Lord. He puts that within us, that fear, so that we know that we need to be right with the Lord. But here it was with the children of Israel. They didn't do so well under the old covenant, did they? It didn't work so well. And thank the Lord provided another means, a way that we could come directly to the Lord and find salvation. And what a wonderful thing it is. What a wonderful thing it is. As it says back here in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, into an innumerable company of angels." Oh my, we can come right before that throne of grace. We can have direct contact with our Lord in prayer. We can find him when we seek him with all our heart, and he's right there to meet our needs when we cry out to him. But we have that wonderful privilege to come before an almighty God, knowing that he's to be feared, he's to be honored, He's to be esteemed. There is none like him at all. There is none that could compare to God at all. But praise the Lord, he made a way. And as it continues here in this 12th chapter of Hebrews, and to Jesus, we've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. He made a way. He made a new covenant. He had a new plan so that we could come before him, as I just said, boldly to obtain mercy. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, that blood of the Lamb of God that he shed for us, that he presented when he presented himself there in the heavens after he was crucified. But praise the Lord, it speaks better things than that blood of Abel. But continuing here in Hebrews, this 12th chapter, it says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." You know, people just take things way too lightly. And I'm thinking of the second chapter of Hebrews, where the word says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Oftentimes people just don't take it seriously. They maybe listen a little bit. They maybe give a little heed. They maybe believe to a certain extent. But often there's something that's called neglect that comes into the picture. People don't give their full heart to the Lord. They don't fully surrender their life before the Lord. And there's neglect that comes into focus then. There's a great salvation that's been wrought by the mercy of God. And we're so privileged to receive it. But if it's just put on the shelf, and maybe at a more convenient season, we'll do this, we'll do that, we'll give our full heart to the Lord, I'll be out there witnessing at a certain moment when it's better, when it's easier, when it's more convenient, put things off. And you know what? I don't have to be baptized now. I mean, there'll be a more opportune time, or, you know, do I have to repent now? Do I have to do this? Do I have to do that? People put it off. But the scripture tells us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It was first spoken by our Lord, and then it was confirmed to them that heard him, that wonderful gift of God that he gave to us, that we might be partakers in his salvation, that we might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And here in Hebrews 12 it says, if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape. This is a much more glorious plan than the first covenant. And if they didn't escape back then, if there was judgment that fell on them when they neglected to do the things of God under the old covenant, then so much more if we would neglect to do the things that we need to do under the new covenant. It says, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And then the 26th verse says, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Of course, that's referring back to Mount Sinai, when that mountain was on fire and it was shaking. And you could hear that sound of the trumpet as God was trying to speak to them, and the thunders and the lightnings, and that mighty demonstration shaking the earth at that point. But there's going to be another shaking. This time it says, once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And then it continues here in verse 27, and this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. In other words, what's going to happen is that everything is going to be shaken. Everything in this world is going to be shaken. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be burnt up. Everything except those things that are solid in the kingdom of God. the things that are wrought of God, the things that we do for God. Those are the things that can't be shaken. But everything else is going to be consumed. It's going to be burnt up. Then, of course, that 28th verse here explains, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. God does judge. And that day of judgment is pending. It's coming upon this world. No matter what they think they might be getting by with at this moment, there is judgment that's going to fall. It's going to fall hard. It's going to be very, very severe. And all at once, people are going to realize what it's like to fall into the hands of an angry God. If your heart isn't right with God, if you haven't been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you don't have that garment of righteousness on, then, wow, you're going to face an angry God. You're going to face that consuming fire. But praise the Lord, we have opportunity right now to go forward and to make things right in our life and to live a life of victory. You know, the 24th chapter of Isaiah, and I want to go there, speaks of some of the shaking that's going to go on here in this world. Let's just look at some of the verses here in Isaiah 24. Let's go to verse 17 here. And much of this chapter does speak of it. The first portion of Scripture also does in this chapter. But let's look at verse 17 here. It says, fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are opened, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. Oh my, that's the end of this world. It's going to end one of these days. This earth is reeling and shaking now, and we know that now. There's already earthquakes in diverse places. We've been hearing of that for a long, long time. And they're talking about fault lines and all kinds of potential problems. But that day is upon us when this earth is going to be clean, dissolved. It's going to be moved exceedingly. It's going to fall. And it says here, not rise again. Of course, we know as God's children, he's going to bring forth a new heavens and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. Praise the Lord for that. But here it's talking about this end time. And that 18th verse talks about those that try to flee. That try to flee and get away from the wrath of God, because it's going to be coming forth and they're going to be realizing, hey, it's upon us. Let's look at a few other scriptures here. Let's go to Amos here for a moment. It talks about the day of the Lord in so many places, in prophecy. But let's go to the 5th chapter of Amos here and read a few verses here. Verse 18 is quite interesting. It says, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. In other words, there was no escape. They might have thought they escaped from one misadventure, only to find another thing waiting them. And then verse 20 says, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? oh my, that day of the Lord is to be feared. If our heart isn't right with the Lord, it's not going to be a pleasant thing. Now we see God in mercy. We can reach out to Him in faith. We can reach out and touch Him, so to speak, and receive of His mercy and grace. But at the point of the day of the Lord, it's going to be time for judgment. And if things aren't right in our life, if we haven't given heed, if we've put off the things that we needed to put off, that we needed to do, rather, then we're going to find judgment awaiting us. And here, this description here in Amos, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? If your heart isn't right with the Lord, it's not going to be something to be desired at all. And so often people just mention it. And I fear oftentimes they really don't know the full impact of the day of the Lord when He comes as a thief in the night. And all at once it's over. And all at once they're standing before an awesome God. You know, even John in the book of Revelation, and just going there for a moment, when he saw the Lord, when he saw God, a manifestation of God, he fell down as dead. You look at the first chapter of Revelation 1, that description of the Son of Man, looking at verse 13 in that chapter, it talks about one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. I mean, this is an awesome sight. This is God manifested at that moment in all His majesty, in all His power. And John says, and when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. Oh, it's going to be something. People can't imagine what it's going to be like to stand before God if our hearts aren't right with Him. How are we going to face Him? How are we going to stand before that righteous God at that moment if we're not right? But praise the Lord, in the case of John, the Lord laid His right hand upon him, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. No wonder we should fear Him. He has those keys of hell and of death. And we are to fear Him. We're not to fear Him that can just destroy our body, but we are to fear Him that is able to commit us to hell. And that's our God. He has those keys of hell and of death. But let's go also to Revelation, the 6th chapter, as that 6th seal is being unfolded here in this 6th chapter. I'd like you to see what transpires in this particular portion of Scripture. Verse 12 here talks about, and behold, when he had opened the 6th seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became as blood, the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Of course, this is talking about the end time, God's final judgment. And here's what the people on this earth try to do. It says in verse 15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. I mean, he is coming in wrath. He is coming to judge. And the verse the last verse in this chapter, verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand? That awesome day when that power of God is demonstrated in full strength. And of course, as we were speaking of those scriptures there from the 24th chapter of Isaiah, this earth, when it's finally cleanly dissolved, is broken down, it moves out of its place and it falls and doesn't rise again. Oh my, that day when people will suddenly face their maker, they'll face the creator, they'll face the judge, and you know, nothing about life will matter except, am I right? Am I washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. But God has made a way. And we know, even Jesus said in the 24th chapter of Matthew, that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It's going to happen. It's been declared. This earth is just temporary. We're just here for a few moments of time. But they're very important moments. We're making ready for a day that's very significant, a day that's very awesome, a day that is beyond description. But we have opportunity, don't we, right now? We see so much shaking going on in this world today, not only just with earthquakes and pestilences and all that kind of thing, but there's been such an erosion of morality in this time that we live in. Used to seem that people used to know right from wrong more so, have a better understanding. It seemed like people used to have more of a fear and respect for God, and they just wouldn't do certain things. They wouldn't talk certain ways. They wouldn't swear and use vulgar language and do vulgar things and present themselves in certain ways, because there was certain instinct inside of people that feared God. At least to some extent, certainly more than we are seeing now. We're seeing just everything falling apart at this point. I mean, sometimes you look at people and you can hardly bear it. You see their countenance, you see the hardness of their heart. Sometimes you try to share with them and you feel this wall just coming up against what you're trying to present. And you look at all the markings in their flesh and all of the things that, you know, the piercings all over their bodies, and you see that hardness, that lack of fear and respect for God and for His Word. I was thinking about how it used to be even during my grade school years, and back then, things were so much more stable at that point. I think almost everybody that I knew back in my class, it seemed that, you know, they had a mother and a dad. Mothers were usually at home. Yeah, making cookies. And there, when the children came home from school, and fathers were the ones that went off and made the living. And, you know, the thing known as single parents, I don't even think I heard that phrase at in those earlier days. You know, it was just really rare. Divorce wasn't even, it was something that did happen, of course, but it wasn't, not like today. You know, I don't even think that any of my schoolmates, I don't know if I didn't hear of such things back then. I didn't hear of abortion back then. I sure people have done things, you know, behind the scenes through the years, but you know, it wasn't something that was embraced. People knew better. It was feared. You know, you just didn't do certain things. You know, yes, I'm sure there were homosexuals and all that back then, but, you know, they were in the closet, so to speak, and you just, it wasn't out in the open. That brazen boldness, that blasphemous attitude of this time was not there at that point at all. And it seems that in so many places in God's Word, there's these descriptions There were awful times back in the times of the Old Testament too. God's people went astray. They did horrendous things. They were worse than the heathen. Often it was declared. And God was so disgusted with them time and time again. I mean, he was going to take Moses and make a nation out of him because he was so upset and disgusted with the children of Israel, how they had not obeyed his voice and how they had gone after Baal and did whatever all was pleasing to them, their own sight, and talked about going back into Egypt and on, worshiped idols. And I mean, there were things that came up constantly in the time of the Old Covenant too that brought great disgrace upon God's people. And judgment is very pronounced throughout all the Old Testament. I read of it time and time again. But so much of it relates so amazingly to these times, with these attitudes that we're facing here today. Let's go to Amos here for a little bit here. Just want to read a little portion of scripture here from the 6th chapter of Amos. I just felt like it just really related to these times that we live in here right now. And again, we've been talking about the day of God's wrath also. Here in verse 3 of Amos 6, it says, "Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near." See, a lot of people do put that day of judgment far from them. Haven't you heard that statement? Oh, well, he'll come, but not in my lifetime, or maybe 100 years from now, or, of course, total disbelief. Oh, I don't believe that ever happened. But it says here, "Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flocks and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. They drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretcheth themselves shall be removed." Here is just describing a people that are at ease with themselves. They're doing whatever pleases them. They lie upon their beds of ivory and think all is well. Eat as they want, eat and drink and be merry, so to speak here. Just chant to their music. And oh my, music is something else that brings great disgrace and abomination to God. But they're inventors of evil things, instruments that don't bring joy to the Lord, that are not anointed by any means by the hand of God, and just drink wine and bowls. Just, you know, that spirit, don't care about the spiritual aspects at all, not regarding God or fearing him, not thinking about judgment, not thinking about the evil day at all, but just, you know, living for the moment and doing what pleases them. I think that's just so prevalent in our very present times. You know, how many people are like that today? How many people just are at ease in Zion, so to speak, you know, content maybe just to sit on their bed, listen to a movie, watch television, go to a Packer game, engage in all kinds of licentious type of activities, wild parties, orgies, all the things that are taking place in this day and age that we live in, and not thinking about God, not thinking about that day that's coming forth, that day of judgment, you know, just doing their own things and thinking they're all right. But that day is coming, isn't it? And of course, there's another thing in the land that's so hard to bear, and that's the apostasy that you see. It's so hard to find people that truly esteem God's word, who really regard it seriously, who really take it to heart. Of course, in that 8th chapter of Amos, it talks about a famine in the land. And it's not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but it's of hearing the words of the Lord. And wow, if that isn't this time period, then when would it be? Churches are places of entertainment. They're social clubs. Maybe you just hear a pretty little sermon, or maybe it's just a little speech giving advice of one way or the other. And, you know, you might not even hear the name of Jesus mentioned in these churches. The true word of God is very hard to find in all these various translations of the Bible that are not from God, all being preached from out of the pulpits and regarded as God's word and truly something else entirely. People so unaware of what is truth. And it talks about people wandering from sea to sea, from the north even to the east, running to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Shall not find it. You know, Last Trumpet Ministries here, we've heard it again and again. People that have a hunger and a thirst, and thank God there are people that have that in their heart. I know people that went to probably every church in the town, maybe for miles around, trying to find a place where God's word was esteemed and truth was preached, and couldn't find it. I hardly know of a church myself. That's right. You know, and here it is, this time period when you can't hardly find truth. People just wandering around. You know, truth is so precious. We are told to buy the truth and sell it not. It's that pearl of great price. It's worth selling everything else that we have in order to gain truth, in order to gain the kingdom of God. It's worth everything. You know, what's it going to matter? You know, we gain the whole world but lose our soul. What can we give in exchange for our soul? Our soul, but so few people regard it. And you know, in so many cases, you don't see that hunger and that thirst for righteousness. You have people in the pulpit that are not called of God, that don't esteem God, that fear men rather than God. And, you know, they, in some cases, and this is so heavy and hard to bear. There's a minister that I personally knew in earlier years, and more recently, it was told me that he's part of the organization that we were in years ago, and it was told me that he really could see through it and realize that there were things in the organization that were not according to Scripture, but because he's afraid of what the people might think, he just can't leave it. Like so many, like Saul. So many who just listen to men and fear men more than God. You know, just going to Jeremiah, the 5th chapter here for a moment. It talks about such prophets in this chapter. This chapter also talks about all the horrendous things that are going on in the land, the 5th chapter of Jeremiah. The Lord tried to correct them, and they wouldn't give heed. They just didn't pay it any attention. They refused to receive correction. It talks about truth was fallen at that time. It wasn't esteemed. And it talks about them as children that had forsaken me. If you look at that 7th verse here in this 5th chapter of Jeremiah, how shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning. Every one neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? God takes notice. He knows what's going on. Nothing's hidden from his eyes. He knows it all. And it's a pitiful thing when God tries to correct and it's not received. But here, things were going on in old Israel. They were filthy, ungodly, horrendous. But God would visit for that, wouldn't he? There would be that time, a judgment. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Verse 9, shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? That time of his wrath does come. And then it goes on as this chapter continues and talks about more of the sins. Oh, verse 26, for among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that set a snares. They set a trap. They catch men as a cage is full of birds. So are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. And again, here's the Lord asking, these things aren't right. He sees them all. He knows what's in their hearts. He knows what they're not doing and what they are doing. He says in verse 29 again, shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? And then verse 30 here. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. It means this is awesome in the respect that it's unbelievable. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And here it is. It says, my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? Oh, this is that time period that we live in too. People want the easy road so often. They don't want to hear the hard things. They would rather just be told that they're fine and that they don't have to make it right with the Lord, that they're okay. You know, everybody's okay. We're all, you know, they're just flesh and blood, and, you know, God doesn't expect so much of us. But we do serve a God that does have expectations. And he does visit. He does visit for transgression. He does visit for sin. He does pour out judgment. And here it is. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. But that's not going to help. You know? That person gets up there in the pulpit and says certain things that tickle your ears. It's not going to help you in the end. When you stand before God, he's going to have to give an account. Or she's going to have to give an account. But so are you. You're going to have to give an account. And if they bear rule falsely, then it's not going to help you at all. And what will you do in the end thereof? It asks. What will you do in the end thereof? Oh, that's a big question. Because this earth is coming to an end. And as we are reading in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, again, at that time when God would not only shake the earth, but also the heavens, there was going to come forth that time of his judgment. And 2 Peter tells us of that. Let's just turn to 2 Peter here a moment. This portion of scripture that we're all familiar with, I believe. But it describes this time of shaking that's soon to come upon this world. Of course, this is verse 10 here in 2 Peter, the third chapter. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This time of God shaking the earth, the heavens, the elements, the things by which all things consist on this earth. Everything is made up of those elements, those 103 elements that the Lord created, all at once, they're going to melt. All at once, those heavens are going to pass away. There's going to be a great noise, and those elements are going to be melted, and also the earth and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Everything that matters to people, for the most part, these days, is going to be burnt out. It's not going to matter at all. At this moment, all at once, it's all going to be destroyed. It says in the next verse, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting until the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Praise the Lord, but nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's the hope of the church. But there is this shaking. The things that are seen will be shaken. They will be destroyed. They will be consumed. They will be burned. They will be dissolved. They will be gone. And of course, it talks of that in Hebrews, that 12th chapter, as we began the removing of those things that are shaken. It's all going to disappear. It's not going to matter at all. People put so much value on temporal things here on this earth. But at such a moment, the Lord comes to destroy this earth. When he comes with his wrath, when he comes to judge, all at once, nothing's going to matter at that point. Things that people loved and esteemed and valued and, worked their butt off for, so to speak. It's not going to matter at that point at all. It's going to matter, are we in that kingdom that cannot be moved? Because everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Thank the Lord, though. There was a moment when Jesus, as he was on earth, he turned to the disciples and he asked them a question. He said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And of course, they answered and said, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elias, Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And then Jesus turned to them and said, "But whom do you say that I am?" And, of course, the Lord had given Simon Peter that revelation, and he spoke up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He knew that. And Jesus answered, there in the 16th chapter of Matthew, the 17th verse, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us, against it." Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord gave us something that could not be shaken, that could not be moved, that could not be destroyed. It's the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. And you know what? We are called as his children into that kingdom. We could come to the Lord and give him our hearts and surrender our lives and come to him and let him take control and enter into that kingdom that cannot be destroyed, that kingdom that's going to last forever. When everything else is shaken, when everything else is destroyed, God's kingdom will remain. It will endure forever. It will continue through all the ages of eternity. Let's also go to Psalms, the 46th chapter. We're going to begin with the very first verse here. Very beloved passage here. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Praise the Lord, those times that are coming, those moments that will come when the earth is removed, when the mountains are carried into the midst of the sea. But verse 4 tells us, there is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. I love this. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Oh, praise the Lord, when He translates us out of this world of darkness into that kingdom of His dear Son, when we're translated into that heavenly kingdom, we are put into that kingdom that cannot be moved. It's constant. It's continuous. And God has a promise here. He says, God is in the midst of her. He's in the midst of His people. God dwells with His people. He put His Spirit in us. When He filled us with the Holy Ghost, that was His Spirit that He put within us to lead, to guide us, to resurrect us, to give us power to live above sin, to be anointed by the Holy Ghost. All of those things, that's God in us, the hope of glory. It says God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Oh, we're in that kingdom that cannot be moved, and we give our life to the Lord and we stand fast and listen to the ways of the Lord. Everything else is going to be dissolved. It's all going to be burnt up. There's going to be nothing left of this place. There's no reason to have hope in this world. It's going to be shaken. It's going to be moved. It's going to be dissolved. It's going to be gone. But praise the Lord made a way. There is a river. Oh, there is a river that flows from God, a river, a way that the Lord made possible for His people. We could come to Him. And the Lord Jesus spoke of this river. Let's just go to John, the 4th chapter, as Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well. Let's just look at a few verses here, a couple verses. Verse 13 here, John 4. Jesus answered and said unto her, speaking of the water at the well, that natural well, Jacob's well actually here, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord had something for His people that was of great value. Something to be loved. Something to work for, something to want with all your heart. And here in John, the 7th chapter, we also hear Jesus as He cried forth. It was one of the feast days. Here it tells us in the 37th verse, John 7, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Oh, there was something that was going to come forth. It was that precious Holy Ghost that came on the day of Pentecost. It could not yet fall there at this moment, because Jesus had not been received up into glory. He had not yet fulfilled the plan of God. He had not died and rose again from the dead. He had not yet ascended up onto the heavens again. He was not yet glorified. So the Holy Ghost could not yet be poured. But here He is. He's speaking of it. He's telling them, oh, He said, if any man thirst. Oh, if you thirst, if you have that in your heart, if you have that longing, if you have that desire, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. This invitation that the Lord gives us, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And of course it explains this, he was speaking of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. had not yet been poured out, but it was going to happen. It's going to happen. He was not going to leave them comfortless, but he was going to come unto them. As it tells us in the 14th chapter of John, he told them, verse 16, John 14, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Praise the Lord. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. They were all there, assembled together in one place, in one accord. And suddenly there came from heaven that sound of a mighty rushing wind and filled the house where they were sitting. And all at once there was that sound of cloven tongues that set upon each and every one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It came forth as they were endued with that power from on high that the Lord had promised, "For ye shall receive power after this, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Oh, praise the Lord. I'm so glad. Oh, it was prophesied there in the Psalms. Oh, it was prophesied there, you know, that there would be a river. There would be a river that would come forth. The streams there would make glad the city of God, the children of God, the citizens of God's kingdom, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. And we become his tabernacles, his dwelling place. Tabernacle is a dwelling place. And he comes and he indwells in his people. He pours his Spirit onto us. We can be partakers of that Spirit that was in Jesus. Gave up the ghost so that we might receive it, so that we might have that power from on high, that we might live above sin, that we might triumph, that we might have victory, that we might have that resurrecting power that was in Jesus. Oh my, that we might someday inherit eternal life, that we might be his sons and daughters. Oh, praise the Lord. Our God is so good. And I just love it. Oh, that river that the Lord provided for us, that Holy Ghost that comes forth, that water that he pours out unto his children. It's not that water, that natural water. Oh, yeah, you drink a little of it, and it satisfies you for a moment. But you know what? We can drink of the wells of salvation. We can partake of the wells of salvation, that water. If we drink thereof, we shall never thirst, because it satisfies the soul. It satisfies that quenching, that thirsting, that desire, that need. It takes care of it. The Lord pours it out. He gives us the Holy Ghost. Oh, praise the Lord. We're so blessed. We live in this period of time, this dispensation of grace, when we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We don't have to go to a priest or an intercessor, but we can all, as individuals, come before the Lord. He's made a way. He's made provisions for us, regardless of our background, regardless of our gender, our nationality, all of those things. We can come before the Lord because he is no respecter of persons. But praise the Lord. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. And praise the Lord, God is in the midst of her. He is in the midst of his people. He dwells with his people. And I love it. She shall not be moved. If we're part of the kingdom of God, we're in a kingdom that cannot be moved, no matter how much shaking goes on in this world, no matter how much distress, no matter how evil, how ugly, how disgusting it may be. We can be in God's kingdom. We don't have to be partakers of God's wrath. We can be overcomers, and one day we can stand before the Lord and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of my salvation." Oh, praise the Lord. I'm just so thankful. I'm so thankful we can be in this kingdom. And just ending here, as we go to Revelation, the 22nd chapter, the last book in the Bible here. looking at the 17th verse, that invitation that the Lord gives us. It says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord has made a way for us. Here's that invitation. We can come. We can come regardless of our past, regardless of what we've done in our life before. The Lord is there to forgive. He buries those sins in the sea of forgetfulness. He forgets those things. He takes care of them. They're dissolved. We go down in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. And they're gone. They're taken care of. He forgives us. Praise the Lord. And then he fills us with the Holy Ghost. Oh, those rivers of water. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, those waters that we can drink of freely. Oh, thank the Lord. We can come boldly before him and drink of those waters. Oh, thank the Lord. And oh, whosoever will, let him come. Let him come. That invitation is opened. It's opened. And praise the Lord. We can all be partakers in that kingdom that shall not be moved. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God.
Thank you, Shirley. Praise God. Amen. I guess it all comes down to paying a price, doesn't it? Wow. Amen. You know, the Apostle Peter, for example, he didn't start right, but he got right, didn't he?
Amen. Praise the Lord.
David made mistakes. He didn't do right, but he got right, didn't he?
That's right.
Many men in the Bible as examples for our learning and growing. Many of them didn't do right in the beginning, but they got right. They had to repent.
Praise the Lord.
They got right. They didn't start out right always, but they got right.
Amen.
You know, I think about King David and how that he... towards the end of his life, how that he had made all those mistakes, paid a heavy price. Towards the end of his life, his hair was, he was older, silver hair now, I'm sure, a lot wiser, a lot more careful, but still King David. The old warrior king, and who would go out and buy that threshing floor. He understood that he wouldn't take it from that servant who wanted to give it to him for free. Mm-mm. There was a price to pay. He wouldn't just take something without giving something. He started out all wrong, but David learned some tough lessons in life. He learned that there's a cost, there's a price to pay. And anything worth giving to God means that it's going to cost you a little bit. Amen?
Amen.
Caleb understood that very well, didn't he? Caleb, who after conquering many giants, I guess you could call them in his life. You could call that in your life. It could be any kind of giant. Finance. It could be physical, medical. It could be spiritual. Various battles that you might be fighting in your life. That might be giants in your life. But you see, he learned to pay the price. And what happened when he took the fight to the enemy? He had that heritage that came to him. That wonderful heritage as he went to Joshua towards the end of his life. And Caleb, now about 85 years old, going to talk to Joshua, his old friend. And how that he desired to have that heritage that Moses promised him. And he asked for Hebron, that mountain. Hebron means fellowship. And you see, Caleb wouldn't quit until he had that fellowship with God. And you see, it's interesting to note how that he asked for the mountain, which is Hebron, fellowship, the difficult way. But in that difficult way, there were the upper springs and the lower springs that he had there. And his daughter, who now came to him asking for an heritage, for an inheritance, went to him and asked for that inheritance. And he went ahead and says, "What can I give you?" "Well, you gave me that the south land. I want the upper springs and the lower springs." And what does that mean? Oh, the upper springs. What that means truly is that wonderful time of victory in God. The upper springs of victory and joy and peace. Walking in the light. The lower springs is what the Lord intended to go with the upper springs. The lower springs involved bearing your cross, bearing burdens for others, going through troubles, paying a cost. Amen? It all comes down to paying a cost. Oh, praise God. I guess I don't know what to sing, but there is a song that comes to mind. Number 9 in this book, and I don't know, do we have it, Shirley or Jane or anyone know a song, "Oh to Be Like Thee"? Do we have it?
Yeah, I think that one is in this.
Is it in the hymn book?
No, I believe.
45 or something?
Yeah, what was the
42? Okay, well, page 42. Why don't we just go there and in the hymn book, page 42, "Oh, to Be Like Thee," and sing that song to the Lord. Amen? Because the Lord brings us through the tough and the difficult. He helps us to understand how to live life and the rewards that we receive because of that life. Amen. Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. That be our forefront, all the earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect presence to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, precious Redeemer. To be like thee. deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving and forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeing the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer others to save. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, Lord, I am coming now to receive an anointing divine. All that I am and have I am bringing, Lord, from this moment all shall be thine. All to be like thee, all to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, while I am pleading, pour out thy spirit, fill it with love. Make me a temple, meet me thy dwelling, fit me for life in heaven above. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, praise God. Be dismissed with the prayer.